So we are in part four of our Sermon on the Mount. And I'll just say right now, I think part four is the most I've done. And I think we're going to do a part five. So just be ready. Because I was like, that's a lot to go through. So, but I can cover it in two. But we'll see how it goes. Maybe we're just like, you guys are like firing all cylinders and all that thing. So I want to start out by thinking about, you know, I was kind of thinking like when, you know, Jesus is really giving kind of practical advice. And when you say kind of like practical advice, sometimes you think of that as, you know, really like, you know, we call this the greatest sermon, but I'm also kind of like thinking about this in terms of not only like a sermon as like things that you should know, but it's also things that you should do. And so when I kind of think about that, that comes to the area of kind of counsel. Like Jesus is not only like, you know, delivering a sermon, but he's wanting change in the people that are hearing it. And so as I kind of thought about that, I was thinking just kind of from a, you know, just general standpoint, what are things that people, you know, go to a counselor for? What are some things that like, you know, why people go to a therapist, go to counseling, you know, to try to like identify issues in, you know, their lives and then hopefully do something about them? What's that? Fear? Okay. That's a good one. Anything specific or just, you know, fears of, there's lots of fears. So we could be general in fear. So fear could be one of them. What else?
Anger.
What's that?
Anger.
Anger. That's a good one. I mean, not a good one, but that's a accurate. Yes. Yes. Description for there. We love anger. What else?
Sorrow.
Okay. Like grief, loss, like those types of things, okay?
Like grieving the loss of a beard or something.
Yeah. We're ready to give you counsel. Yeah, exactly. What's he doing next to Becky? Yes. Anyway, back to the topic at hand. So, addiction, okay? Yeah, and so there's a whole host of things, you know, and so you go to your good friend Google and say, what are the top 10 things? I mean, there's like lists, like top, you know, there's one that was like top, you know, things people go to a counselor for, and it was like 50 things. I was like, that's a lot. So can we narrow it down to like 10 or even 3? And so one of the ones that kind of came up, 3, I was like, this is an easy one. So one therapist said her top questions, so this is kind of the things that people ask in a therapy session. Again, not Christian in any sense, so just general. How can I be happier? How can I learn to trust myself and others? And then how can I get rid of anxious thoughts so I can focus on my priorities? And so we have how to be happy, how to trust, and get rid of anxious thoughts. And it's interesting because, you know, it was as I was going through all the things that Jesus is going through, I mean, he's kind of pointing out specific issues in people's lives, right? He deals with, you know, being angry with somebody. He deals with fear. He deals with, we'll see, anxiety. Some things are, you know, fasting and some other, you know, practices among the Jews, but they all kind of, you know, follow a similar thread. And what is that thread that Jesus is really trying to identify? Remember, I keep saying, like, I keep relating it to like this theme that he keeps speaking about as most of this Sermon on the Mount, like nearly the entirety of two chapters, chapter 6 and 7, kind of deal with this issue. It's kind of at the beginning of chapter 6. He said, beware of what? Before others. You're practicing your righteousness before others. And that seems like a kind of a foreign idea, like practicing your righteousness. I mean, just even saying it, you know, I'm here at a therapy session because I have problems with practicing my righteousness. Like that just seems like odd. But Jesus, really, if we understand the whole scope of being in the kingdom, right? He says, if you want to be happy, blessed are those who do these things. And so he kind of gives a character illustration of what that looks like. And really he says, you know, and I'm not here giving you anything that's new. I'm just repeating what the law says. And so if you want to understand what God wants you to do in order to be happy, to be blessed, not just like your own personal happiness, but to be blessed, then these are the things that you do. But beware of practicing your righteousness before others. And when you kind of think about that, you know, it's like, so where does that, you know, what is the connection there that's being made? Remember, so Jesus was asked like what the most important commandment was. What was his answer? Yeah. Like, you know, 10 is a lot, Jesus. Just boil it down to one. Right? And then he not said one, but he said a second. And so the first one is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so, like, just love God. And you're like, okay. But then he had to kind of give this second one, because why did he give the second one? About what was the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. So why did he give that second one, loving your neighbor? The two sum up the 10. Even if you think, like, why in the 10 did he give the second, you know, why did some of them have to deal with, like, people? Is because we are still on this earth and we have to deal with people, right? Like, we can, like, love God in our minds, but you have to go to work and you have to go to school and you have to, like, interact with people. I mean, you don't have to. There are those, like, people who don't. But, you know, Jesus does not offer that as like a suggestion of how we live. For the clear majority and even the tent of what God desired is that we live in community. So we have to deal with people. So how do we deal with people? Well, we love those people. But the problem is, right, loving God and loving people is sometimes then we confuse those things, and our love for God is shown by the example that we give in front of other people. And by doing that, we then start to elevate people and de-elevate and lower God, right, from his place of prominence. And that's really what Jesus is saying, right? You know, the things that you do, are you doing them for others? Are you making a show of your practices? Are you doing these things for the sake of, you know, whatever it is? And you can, you know, kind of self-administer, identify like why you do the things that you do. But this idea about hypocrisy is really what Jesus is trying to get to the root of, because this is disingenuous love. And so Jesus wants to correct that. And even in our last passage, you know, verses 19 through 24 in Matthew chapter 6, if you're not there, because we're about to jump into verse 25, right? He said, lay up your treasures in heaven. And then he said, you know, the eye is the lamp of the body, and kind of gives this idea of this light. And if you're in darkness, you can't see the light. And then he declares that we're unable to serve both God and money. Well, how do those ideas relate to practicing righteousness before others? He says, store up your treasures in heaven, right? And so what's he getting to when we're talking about treasures? We've already said, right, you can't worship both God and money. So that's kind of the bookends, right, this idea of, like, money right there. And so when you can't worship both God and money, if you are worshiping money, you've made money a what? You've made, yeah, its own God or this idol, right? And so what should money be? Tool. Look at that. You guys, like, you know. Right? It's a tool. I mean, I can't remember what my kids were asking me about. I think, what is an NFT, Dad? It's all the rage, isn't it? NFT? Who knows what an NFT is? Or a fungible token. And you're like, what is an NFT? And that's a whole other class and discussion. Whatever you give value, if you deem it has value, like, you know, that's a token. If you want to pay me $100 because you think it's great, then pay me $100. It's weird because, anyway. So an NFT, what is it that? But, like, I had to, like, then explain, like, where money came from in the beginning. I didn't have to, but, you know, that's my dadisms in me. And I had them in the car on the way to school. So, like, let's talk about why we have money, right? Some people started with stones and shells and, you know. Anyway, so, but, right, money was a tool or a resource, right? So you can exchange goods and services. But eventually, it can then become a symbol, right? Money can then start to, symbolize different things in your life. If you have enough of it, what does money provide? What's that? It could be luxury, it could be stability, it could be security, it could be pleasure, it could be whatever, right? And money starts to symbolize those things if you have enough of it, right? And so eventually, though, it can symbolize who you are, it can become a priority, it can symbolize the sense of power, right? And Jesus wants to get rid of all of those things. And so he wants us to see that, how we understand money does not become enshrouded in darkness. And that's kind of the middle aspect when he said, like, the eye is the light, okay? I kind of go over this. We went over this a little bit at the end, but he's going to kind of follow that theme as we go through. How are you practicing righteousness in the sake of finances? Remember, even giving right at the beginning when he said, when you give, how should you give? What's that? In secret, right? Like, you don't even let your left hand know that your right hand is giving. So, because you don't make a show of giving, but then, maybe your whole life is a show for others. And I think, again, this, like, how do we examine these critical aspects of our life? You know, most people aren't, like, going to counseling and saying, like, there might be financial issues, but people are like, I just have too much money, and I think I'm idolizing money, right? I don't think that was even on the list of 50, although it should be, and Jesus kind of points some of those out. So verse 25, though, kind of like, seems like he's switching gears, but is he? He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All right, so just in general, what's this passage about? Anxiety, right? What'd you say? Yeah, yeah. Now, this idea of anxiety can also be worry, or as it's translated, is a perceived misfortune or danger. And I love that word, kind of perceived, right? Because where does it exist, worry? Is it in reality or is it in the mind? And I think that's kind of something we want to hold in the back of our minds as we think about this. So what are the things he kind of specifically addresses? Like, what does he first say? Like, don't be anxious what? About your life, right? That's almost like the entirety, right? You shouldn't be anxious about anything. And then he gets kind of specific and mentions a few things. What's one of the things he mentions? All right. Yeah, why are you worried about your clothing or what you're going to wear? What else? Food. Okay. And then he ends with what? Shelter. What's that? Shelter. I don't know. Does he do shelter? Tomorrow. Yeah. So it's kind of those three ideas, like food and clothing, and then tomorrow. And so when you think about clothing, right, and again, I mean, all of these sections, like, we could spend a whole morning kind of talking about. And in some context, I think that's really important to do, to kind of really flesh this out, because there's a lot of things that we can mask what the issues are. But I mean, how many of you guys worry about clothing? What's the biggest worry that we might have about clothing? Like, thinking when you got up this morning, you got dressed. What's that? Does it match? Is it? Does it fit? Does it fit? Now, does it fit? You know if it fits or it doesn't. That becomes evident. Does it match? I mean, that's like a, you know. My wife like, can I wear this? She's like, no, you can't wear that. She's standing up in front of people. Should I care about what you think about what I wear?
Yes.
Now that, like I said, for Sarah's sake, I love my wife. So, but that's kind of the question because, I mean, I remember, you know, I was in a fraternity, and one of the things like they got all the pledges together, and I think they just wanted to make up things like to yell at us about. And one of the things was, you know, I don't know if it was specifically me, but I knew they were talking about me. But it was like, and one of you's wearing a black belt and brown shoes. And I was like, is that a thing? And so that was like the first time, like, I was like, is that not a, you can't do that, you know? And then, but then you see people and you're like, you know, but they're like a model and they're wearing, you know, so magazine guy, I don't know. So is that still true today? Is it the whole white after Labor Day? Is that still like critical or is that like, was that like a thing of the past? I don't know. But you know, there's those like rules of like society. So we really don't think about like buying clothes or like, or, you know, sometimes in our lives, but for the most part, there are times like when you're younger and when you're older, there's times like there's struggle where the financial struggle is real and you're like, I can't afford clothes right now. But for the most part in our society, we don't worry about clothing, but we do worry about clothing in a sense of like, you know, what will people think, you know, as far as that. I don't know if Jesus was getting there. I don't know how fashion was at that time. I think it was the critical physical, can I provide for my family? What about food? We worry about food. So there are lots in this world that worry about food. For most of us, you know, we don't open up, you know, our pantries and you know, wonder if we're going to have our next meal. Just in our society and the things that, you know, where we live. But that was a struggle. But as far as food is like the, what am I going to eat today? You know, and just even these like these questions that we have, like really, you know, when one of the top three things, you know, and on every list, anxiety was always an issue for why people go to a therapist. And a lot of times you're like, you know, for the therapist, it's, I mean, again, I'm not in that line of work, but probably some of it's like, I don't know, why are you worried about it? Why are you worried about some of these things? Because we start worrying about things that really are in the imagination that are perceived. Now, what about tomorrow? He kind of gets the idea, like food and clothing, so you don't need to worry about these things. Like, God will provide for your needs. And that was a real tangible thing, specifically for the people that were listening to this. But then he says tomorrow. So what's with the idea of tomorrow? Yeah. So, you know, when you think about clothing and food, you know, that's like a today, right? Issue. And really, if you're like, actually don't have clothes or don't have food, are you really worried at that moment? Like if you didn't have food and you were hungry, do you think you're worried about your next meal or what do you think you're doing? I think parents worry for their children if they can't provide for their children. But I think the idea of like, if you have that need, you're usually trying to take care of that need and not worried about it. And so again, when you start talking about these things about worrying, you know, God will provide. And even for our own, you know, our own lives, when we worry about things, and again, you know, is it worry? Is it anxiety? Am I just thinking deeply about, you know, something? It's kind of this idea of like, you know, are you going to do it, Lord? And then a lot of times, right, the Lord provides for our needs. And sometimes he doesn't provide for our needs in a way that we thought. But he's providing for our needs in different ways, even if it means saying no to something we feel like we want. And so this idea about tomorrow, again, is something that is not today, not in the present, but is after the fact, is later. And he hits on something that everybody would be worrying about. I mean, if you're in the audience and you're like, I'm not worrying about clothing, I'm not worrying about food. But the idea about tomorrow, like, what do you mean by that, Jesus? And he kind of throws that out. Instead of worrying about finding clothes, instead of worrying about food, instead of worrying about tomorrow, because he says, right, they'll take care of itself. What should be the things that are preoccupying our minds and our time and our thinking? His kingdom and his righteousness, right? He spends a lot of time kind of talking about, you know, how, you know, God will take care of these things. He talks about the birds and the flowers of the field and all these things. What you should worry about, right, is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Like, spend your time thinking about this. Like, is this pleasing to you, Lord? Is this something that you desire? Is this something that I should even want? Lord, I trust you for these things, right? Because, you know, we worry for why? Why do we worry?
We don't trust God.
What's that? We don't trust God. And it comes to this kind of maybe underlying idea of there's some sort of fear, right? Fear of, right, if it was food, fear of starving, if it was clothes, fear of, you know, taking care of yourself, fear of fashion faux pas, and what are other people going to say? Fear about tomorrow, right? Like, why are you even worrying about it? It's interesting, with our kids, some of our kids, like, will sometimes, you know, the night before something present this, like, worry and manifest it in different ways. And you ask, you say, well, what are you worried about? And you go a little deeper, and it's like, well, should you be worried? I mean, are you worried about this? Well, no. Are you worried about that? No. Are you worried about that? No. Well, why are you crying? I don't know. You know, but we're like that too. Like, because it's some sort of fear, but it's not really a grounded, seated fear. And ideally, just as Troy said, it's not trusting in the Lord, right? So loving God fully is knowing that he will take care of you. And so we trust him for these things. Man, I feel like there's a lot there.
It's not just basic sustenance at times. Sometimes it's going, can I really do it as much as I really want to?
Can I do it as much as I really want to? Do you have an example? What's that?
Eating food. Can I get as much as I want? I mean, I have three older brothers, so
yeah.
I was always wondering whether I was going to have enough.
Right. Fighting for the food. So it wasn't starving, but it was like... Yeah. Man, you've picked out a wound. No, not with me. It's just funny, like, when you say that, because, you know, you see it, like, even, you know, within your children. It's always easy to, like, you know, navigate through children, you know. And we'll get to, like, well, what about yourself, right? Is this idea of, like, you know, did I have enough, right? Or he had two and I only had one or whatever. You know, it's like, well, yeah, y'all had one, you know. And so that's a really insightful aspect to what Jesus is saying. And so is this, you know, truly about anxiety? I mean, the answer is yes, it is about anxiety, but right, there's something more, because he links this verse, right? He links this passage to what? Verse 25 says, therefore. And so he's linking it to this passage before, right? You cannot serve God and money. And so how is that related to anxiety?
Well, if you have your mind on future in the kingdom, and that's really where it's at. It affects your motivation, affects your mindset.
Yeah. Because if money is your idol, right, who's responsible? Who do most people that money is their idol feel is responsible for getting that money? Right. Something that you do. Now, by all means, right, we are involved in our financial matters, and there's lots of verses that we talk about that, you know, how we deal with our finances. But usually this idea about anxiety, right, is to take care of that anxiety. Well, what's the solution to our anxieties? If only I had enough, right? If I had enough money, I wouldn't worry about what I ate. If I had enough money, I wouldn't worry about my clothes. But we already kind of established that, you know, for Jesus' society, right, there were those that were dealing with that physical issue. But even those that didn't worry about those things, you know, if you think of like, you know, Matthew, you know, the tax collector, like, why was he drawn to Jesus? Because even with money, you know, there are things that you worry about even when you have money. Even when you don't worry about food and worry about clothing, there are ways that it manifests itself. And even this idea about tomorrow, what tomorrow is going to look like, is something that Jesus is talking about. And so when we talk about this idea about anxiety, how is this related to the overall theme of practicing your righteousness? Yeah.
I think even when you go back earlier to the early part of chapter 6, dealing with how we practice before men,
mm-hmm.
we tend to focus on the material world of what people think of us, how we're practicing, and then those things we depend on in the material, like money, clothes, food, that we lose sight of those spiritual realities.
Yeah.
Where our assurance. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight, and that sight is the material world, and that's what it is. Either we're influenced by the worldly things to not trust the Lord, or we're even taken captive to the satanic, you know, influences that try to steer us away from trusting God.
Mm-hmm.
But it comes down to the spiritual and material. I think that's what Christ is trying to distinguish for us.
Yeah.
And so seek the kingdom. That's the spiritual part.
Yeah. Yeah. And all those spiritual things, right, that he addresses earlier, spiritual things, we make them material when we do it and practice it before others. What are the things that I can control? If I just pray a little longer and louder, right, you know, then, you know, I can practice my righteousness before others. So as we kind of recap the things that we've talked about so far, right, in chapter 6, are, you know, not practicing our righteousness is you know, he addresses long-winded prayers, gloomy fasting, prioritizing wealth, and then being anxious. And so those are some of like the realities that we say, like, you know, these are not just, you know, as far as the prayers perhaps, but all the other things that he kind of talks about, right, like hits the heart of all mankind. You know, the things that people worry about, the things that break up relationships are things that, you know, Jesus hits upon. And it's not just, right, an issue outside the church, but it's also an issue that can happen inside the church, which is why Jesus' words are so prevalent for all of us to hear. And as we get to chapter 7, right, you know, he gets to this idea. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Right, so do not be anxious, do not be worried about tomorrow, do not judge. Well, how is judging related to practicing your righteousness? We'll start with that at the beginning.
Maybe he's trying to turn their attention to focusing on, you know, seeing first righteousness, basically trying to get their perspective reoriented to what true, you know, justice, mercy, and grace look like.
Yeah, and you know, we've kind of been going through this when we were talking about the Sabbath, right, in our sermon, and we think kind of the idea with the Pharisees, like, went on the attack against Jesus because, you know, they were saying that he was doing something, right, that did not comport with the law. You know, they were being judges over Jesus and the disciples, and he was kind of flipping that and bringing that back to them, right? But what were the Pharisees doing? They felt like, you know, whenever you point out somebody's flaws, you know, you are acting as judge, and whose place are you taking? Yeah. Yeah. And so he says, that's fine. If you want to be in that, you know, because it's a warning, right? He's like, you know, do not judge that unless you want to be judged. So what's that warning that he gives, right? When you put yourself in that place, then you are then allowing reasonable judgment to be placed upon you. Just as once the Pharisees point out an issue or some sort of sin that's perceived with Jesus or his disciples, right? He then flips it back on them and says, have you not read or have you not heard? Have you not considered? And then they're left in a place of being humbled. It should be the place that they're left in, but usually it's the opposite. They get angry and they, you know, want to seek to do away with him. But for us, right, you know, the same thing. If we are taking Jesus' warning, right, that you will be judged, then that should put us in a place of humility. And going back to when we talked about, remember when we talked about Cain, right, when he brought his worship before the Lord, and God kind of disregarded it. Then he gave a warning to Cain, right? He's like, you need to control your anger. It's crouching at the door, this sin. And we've already kind of, you know, talked about, you know, the repercussions of that. But God was reminding him, right, that and trying to humble him and put him in the place that he did. But it did the opposite and enraged him. And he murdered his brother. And so it's really kind of plain language. I mean, this idea about taking, you know, the log, right? Like, if you want to take the speck out of somebody's eye, I mean, it's a great picture. You know, you should take the log out of your own eye. And then again, that idea is this kind of, you know, huge, you know, timber when you're looking for just kind of the little speck, you know. And so what does that kind of point out? If we have a log in our eye, we want to take out a speck. What is Jesus kind of pointing out that we have an issue with? Yeah, so we have, you know, we have hypocrisy, right? We don't see our own flaws. We have a perspective problem, right? It's easy to look outward, but harder to look inward. And so Jesus, again, warns that is something, you know, that we need to be wary of. And he turns and he says, you hypocrite. He says, do not be like the hypocrites early, but when you do this, you are a hypocrite, because we all are subject to this issue.
Also, the contrast is obviously if I have a concern with someone else, I'm seeing the plank in theirs, and I'm saying, everybody ignore the speck in mine. The perspective is that I minimize my sin, I'm actually not done it really through my own death.
Yeah. Right. And it's almost Jesus is pointing out and kind of the ridiculousness of it. If you kind of just imagine, you know, this big log and I'm like, hey, look at, you know, Randy's speck. I mean, we should do something about it. It's like, you know, everyone's like, look at your own log. And God's saying that. And so it's almost like, you know, you have no place to judge. And that's really where Jesus is going. Like you have no place to really levy any sort of judgment, because we all sin. But just like you said, does that mean like then we don't, you know, go to others about their sins? But it really should put us in a place of humility and understanding that, like, I know I have a log in my eye.
I don't know what Jesus meant in terms of beyond that. But wouldn't that log obscure your vision to be able to rightfully judge someone else? And so you see that even the corruption of our own sins is going to cause us to misjudge, mischaracterize in an unnecessary way.
Yeah.
But I don't know if Jesus is talking about the obscurity of vision or that, but clearly a log would affect what you can see and perceive.
Yeah. Well, and then he throws in kind of verse 6, right? Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So how is this connected? I mean, I've heard it, you know, many times. Maybe I have a log in my eye. The word of God, right? You know, be careful who you present it to, because they'll throw it back in your face. And I see some truth in that and some value in that, you know, but it's almost like this idea of like the dogs and the pigs or those who are unbelievers. And so I get, you know, there is truth in that, but I mean, what were dogs and pigs, you know, at that, in this time?
Gentiles.
They could be. Well, dogs and pigs were dogs and pigs. So I'm saying, like, what does that represent, right? That's another question. What does it represent? But dogs and pigs, right? You know, dogs at that time, right, were not the dogs that you had in your home, domesticated animals, right? And pigs, so they were kind of outside, kind of filthy animals, not like, you know, they're dirty, don't be around them. I mean, maybe there was some of that, but it was just kind of like the dog, you know, roaming the street or whatever. Yeah, scavenging around, looking for things. And so when you have that contrast, like, to those type of animals, you've got what is holy, right? So the things that are set apart, right? And then pearls, right, would be, you know, this manifested, like, treasure, you know, this thing. And so, you know, once we kind of even deal with our perspective problem, we have an issue of discernment. We don't know people's hearts, right? And so, you know, do not give dogs what holy, do not throw pearls before pigs. You know, there is the aspect that, like, we may know, right, what is, you know, in their hearts, but it's hard for us to discern, right? And it's hard for us to discern, like, how they're going to respond to what we even have to say. Because if we knew they were dogs or we knew they were pigs, we obviously wouldn't be doing those things anyway. But it's real easy, particularly, to point out the judgment, you know, of others, especially if they're not living, you know, faithfully to God. And that ends up being kind of a hard thing to do. I mean, Paul would address this issue, like, we don't judge anyone outside the church because, you know, they are just following their hearts, their sin nature. And so, of course, they're going to do the things that they do. In our society, it's hard. You know, we want, like, everybody to do right. We want everybody to vote how what we think is right. But people are just following the nature of their hearts. And God is allowing, you know, pulling some restraint back and allowing people to sin and do the things they do. And that's just why things are very confusing at this point. And so we have to worry about even how we are judging before others, because when we do deliver judgment, not only is it our own perspective issue, but it's the fact that, like, sometimes, like, that judgment isn't even going to be heard. So be very cautious about how we do that. And if we were to do those things, if somebody was to give a dog something holy and pearls before pigs, what would you think of that person? Was that? Yeah, it would affect, like, their standing before you, right? And so you're going to point out the sin to somebody else who's already a sinner, and the way that they're going to respond, if it's just based on your personal lifestyle, is not going to measure up. And so again, how do we practice our righteousness before others? Is sometimes people practice their righteousness, and again, this is prevalent in Jesus' day, especially with many religious leaders making a show of their righteousness because it kept them in check, and even levying judgment upon the people who didn't do what they thought was right.
Proverbs 9:7-8.
Yeah.
To that point that Christ made, because the connection to that passage has always been hard to really reconcile what Christ made. The Proverbs says, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insult for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the idea of ears and your eyes to see. So how do we relate to unbelievers? How do we, well, we associate, we love, we demonstrate the character of God without judgment, you know?
Right.
Without, you know, with kindness.
So. Yeah, and this idea of humility, right? Again, I think that goes back to this whole thing, of that humility before others, and taking the log out of our own eye and understanding, like, our sins are probably even bigger than things that we feel, right? Because if we took our own stock of our own hearts and you know, who we are, then we know that we fall short.
It seems to really point to the Pharisee, too, because they were so condemning and so undiscerning. They couldn't discern Jesus. They couldn't discern his teachings. They couldn't discern the times, as Jesus said.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. And that's even hard too, right? Because when we say the Pharisees, is it all Pharisees? You know, but it was a lot of them. It was a lot of them, just like the way things had gotten warped. But we know that there's some that went to Jesus, right? You know, like Nicodemus and, you know, others that were leaders that, and later Pharisees would come to Christ. But they relied on their works and their self-righteousness. All right, one more. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus doesn't hold back, right? So is this a new topic, or is this related to the last one about judgment? Is he switching gears again? Kind of seems like it, you know, especially the way we break it up in our paragraphs and all of that. Like, is this a new thought? I mean, he does like go with the positive, you know, of command, ask and it will be given. But how's that related to this idea about judgment? What's the difference between judging and asking?
One, you know, you make yourself the authority. The other one, you recognize someone else as the authority.
Yeah. And it's easy for... Is it easier to judge or is it easier to ask? Right? Yeah, I mean, it's, you know, often it's easy to, you know, like compare. It's just a natural thing we do. We compare, you know, we're very visual people, right? We look and see and measure up and size up and kind of understand these things. And we're always judging little J, kind of making little categorical statements. And sometimes, though, like it then can affect how we look at somebody and how they live. And so it's easy to judge, right? Easy to point out flaws. But it's difficult to ask, right? Difficult to ask for things, difficult to ask for forgiveness, you know. And so we can feel smug when we give things, right? And feel like, oh, you know, how good is it that I give things? But when we need, it's harder for us to ask. That's a place of humility, knowing that we have a need. And so what is Jesus communicating? When he says asks and seek and knock, what is that referring to?
It feels like almost, you know, you talk about anxiety anxious, but don't get too comfortable where you just feel like you can judge people. And then he says, you know, but then be careful. Don't, you have to be discerning when you talk to certain people. It almost seems like then it's like, but come to God, you know, and ask. And, you know, requests probably aren't going to be quite perfect or whatever, but he's there to give you wisdom.
Yeah. And I'm, yeah. So he's there to give you wisdom. Because what did he say first, right? You know, when he says, don't worry about tomorrow, but do what? What are you seeking? Right, seek the kingdom of heaven, you know. And then he says, judging, you know, but be careful. And so you're like, well, how do I, you know, how do I know God? Well, seek the kingdom of heaven. And so what does it mean to seek the kingdom of heaven? Like go to the Lord. Like, ask the Lord. You know, and again, these are the thoughts that should preoccupy our time. And just, Lord, give me discernment. You know, let me have an attitude of humility. Lord, help me to understand what you desire for my life. Understand if I'm sinning. Understand if I'm talking to my kids the right way. Understand if I'm doing the right thing. Understand if I'm being too harsh or too lenient. Lord, you know, these are the things that God wants you to come to him about. Like, don't worry about your food and don't worry about your clothing. I got that, you know, but it's all the other small things, like the choices that we have to make, that the Lord wants us, right, to come to him, right? Seek the kingdom of God, ask your Father in heaven, and trust him with all of your heart. Right? And that's how we can love God with all our heart, by coming to him and seeking to him, especially when it comes to these relational things. Like, how can I love my neighbor? Right? Do I go and I point out their flaw, or do I keep my mouth shut? Right? Because you don't know, right? I mean, that proverb is, again, this discernment. And Lord, help me to do it in a way that is effective. And when they come back at me, Lord, I pray that they are humbled. But Lord, if they come and attack me, then Lord, help me have the eyes to understand, like, they're persecuting me because they persecuted you. I mean, again, all of these things, you know, it seems easy for Jesus to say, but difficult to live out. And so, you know, how do your kids show you, or how does, I guess, you know, how does somebody show you that they love you? They do it by their actions, right? They do it one way is by trusting you. So what's an example that you guys could think of where, you know, trust equals love? What's that?
That's pretty deep, man.
It's gonna be the last thing I ask.
All the time, like,
what's that?
Every day in your marriage.
Every day in your marriage. Okay.
Yes.
It's a general. Is there a specific one? That's true.
But the respect we have in the Lord, if we ultimately trust the Lord and love others, we respect others, we, in our own humility, appreciate others. But I know, I understand the answer you're looking for. How do we demonstrate that love in ways that we entrust ourselves to people?
Well, I guess what I'm saying is, how do we understand, you know, this idea and this connection between trust and love?
I think it pleases the Lord when we depend on him, like Matt was saying. When we, at the end of ourselves, come and ask and seek and knock.
Yeah.
That pleases the Lord that we depend on him, that we look to him for that wisdom, rather than men, rather than riches.
Yeah. So that'll be your homework assignment. I want you to think of one example where trust demonstrates love. Because because those things are connected. I think, you know, without saying it, Jesus is making that point. Like, how do we love God fully? Is by trusting Him completely. And for many of these things, we see that, you know, that God, you know, one way that we show that we love God is by trusting He will take care of our needs. One way that we show that we love God is by trusting that He will judge rightly. And so I just wanted to, you know, have us think about what are ways in our own relationships that we've demonstrated by trusting, it shows that we love this person. You know, because there's people, you know, you could say I'm giving over trust, right? I give over trust to, a pilot, right? I trust that he is going to fly the plane. Do I love that pilot? I mean, maybe after we've touched down, you know, give the high five, way to go, as you leave the plane. I want to think kind of in our own lives, what are ways that we demonstrate that trust and love? Because I think it also gives over this idea of control in our own relationships, particularly with when we think about, you know, our families. That's probably the bigger one that we can think about. But anyway, we'll give that a thought, start it up for next week, and finish out chapter 7 and kind of wrap this up. Is there any final thoughts or questions?